Good morning again. Thanks, John and the team, and for being here. Today's graduation Sunday. Oh, just kidding. Not yet. But some people are graduating, and so there's a lot of joy in this room. But as you know, summer is quickly, every time graduation comes around. We had our first high school graduation this past Friday. I didn't get a chance to go, but that's okay. But graduation comes around. You know, summer is very close. And with every summer comes, there comes a lot of activity, especially in our church. And so I want to introduce you to someone who's new at our church. Just kidding. This guy is our VBS. As you guys know, VBS this year is coming up really quickly. It's actually on June 29th to July 3rd. And this year is different because it's going to take place in the evenings from 6:30 to 9 o'clock. Now, I talked to Pastor Ellie and her team, and they're working really hard to put this together. And I just want to encourage you, as of yesterday, there was only 6 people signed up. And so I know you guys have a lot of kids, so encourage them to sign up. The registration forms are right behind at the back table there. And so our deadline is actually next Sunday. So if I could get you guys to just really make an effort to sign up your friends, your kids, you know, anyone that you know, VBS is such an awesome ministry. And we just pour everything out in 1 week, and God does great things to that. Another thing that I want to encourage you today, at 12:30 today, our New Life High School short-term missions team will have a barbecue, unlike any other barbecue you have ever tasted. I know some of you guys got to take off and go to a graduation, but hey, I just encourage you to come downstairs at 12:30 outside the fellowship hall. We'll have barbecue food set up for you. Donations is gladly accepted. It's for our short-term missions trip to Montana. We're taking 10 people total. We're very excited, and we need all your help and support, especially prayer support, as the time is getting shorter, and we're trying to train and do fundraise. And so this is one area that you can really encourage us. So come meet them. If you don't know who these 8 students are, 2 adults, myself and Donnie, if you don't know who they are, please come and encourage them because we sure need it. So with that in mind, there's so many other things going on in your bulletin. I hope you take a look at it. Summer is exciting. I hope you stay tuned with us and stay connected with us because we have a lot of things to do together. So let us pray. God, truly your love is deeper. And Father, because of that love that we're gathered together, and we bring together all of the junk that we experienced this week, and our own brokenness and our own lives, we bring them all to you before the table of our God today. And I just thank you, God, because you have not forgotten us. In fact, you delight to be with us, and you seek to just awaken in our hearts a vision of who you are and what you are doing in this world. And I know that sometimes we can gather in a place like this and go through the motions and realize that we miss you somehow, Lord. And so we need you here, especially me, that your spirit would come and you would just illuminate our hearts and open our eyes, please God, to see the truth of Jesus Christ who is alive and the reality of the Spirit of God working in us and in our world. So that we could come away from here with hope and confidence that he who began a good work will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So thank you, God, for what you're doing in this church. Awaken us, awaken our imagination, awaken our eyes to the things of you. And we need it more than ever, Father, in this day and age. And we give this time to you in Christ's name. Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn there with me. We're going to jump right into this text in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, we'll be dealing with verses 1 to 10, a very familiar passage today. And it's about this guy named Zacchaeus. And we'll talk a lot about him. And if you've grown up in the church, you probably have heard this story a million times. You sang that little silly song that we sing, that Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And it's one kind of a funny passage, and it's one of those things that I never looked at until recently. Last week we had a short-term missions training time with a joint mission training time with Cornerstone Church. And one of the passages we looked at was this particular passage. And really, it was just an illuminating passage for me. And so I kind of want to just kind of go through that with you today and just kind of set up the context first. As you guys remember last week, if you were here last week, we talked about the rich young ruler. Now, in the same way here, Jesus is on his way to the city of Jerusalem. And as you know, Jesus on his way to Jerusalem is the ultimate fulfillment of what's going to happen, where in Jerusalem, Jesus will face persecution and suffering, and there his passion will be brought forth and fully bear upon this Son of God. And so Jesus on his way to Jerusalem, it's kind of like this destiny, this thing that draws him there. And on this journey, on this journey to Jerusalem, God just begins to give him a full of divine appointments. He begins to meet people, and he begins to share his life, and he begins to call people into a deeper discipleship, a deeper relationship with himself. And so when he approaches this city called Jericho, Jericho is very famous, right? In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the city of Jericho in the modern day right now is about 20 kilometers from Jerusalem. And Jesus was determined to pass through it. And so before entering the city, however, Jesus met the rich young ruler, as we read about last week. And remember, because this rich young ruler, having lost his imagination, having lost this idea of what it means to love for God only, and not just for riches, he walked away from Jesus, and we remember he walked away grieving and sad because he had lost his imagination. And so the rich young ruler, even though his eyes were open, even though he could see, in reality, this young ruler was really blind. Then in the book of Luke here, we begin to see that the next person he meets is this guy named, a beggar named Blind Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus was sitting by the side of the road, and he heard that Jesus was coming. And he cries out to Jesus and says, "Hey, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And people were telling him, "Hey, quiet down, man. Jesus is passing by. Don't bother the teacher." And he screamed all the louder. And you know what happened if you read the story. Jesus heals Bartimaeus. And in the end, it's really interesting. We see that Bartimaeus gets up after having been healed. He glorifies God, and you see him following Jesus. The rich young ruler would not follow Jesus, walked away from him, sad. But Bartimaeus, who was blind, is now seeing again, gets up and follows. And so from this pattern, you begin to kind of suspect that, you know, as you read the book of Luke, you begin to see, hey, maybe Luke is trying to point out something. Maybe he's saying that only those who are poor and those who are unshackled by wealth and power, only these kinds of people are able to hear and follow Jesus. And Luke understands this. And he says, no, unless we yield our theology to stereotypes, he adds another story. And this story is about Zacchaeus, who's a rich, small, chief tax collector. And so here we are in verse 1 in chapter 19, and we're going to read from 1 to 10. And so let's enter the story with me and imagine this journey, this encounter of Jesus with Zacchaeus. Verse 1, it says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. And so he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. Verse 5, when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. Now when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone and to be a guest of a man who is a sinner." In verse 8, Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because he, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. This is God's word. So what do we know about this man named Zacchaeus? And I kind of want to go through the same kind of outline as we did last week. This actually, if you guys didn't know already, this is part two of last week's message. And what do we know about this man named Zacchaeus? He shares a lot of similarities, if we look at him, with this rich young ruler we examined last week. Now, Zacchaeus was rich. Right away, we know it says that he was rich. Now, how he earned his money is another matter, because it says that he was a chief tax collector. And so, as you know, tax collector were not the most honest people back in the Old Testament, actually in the New Testament days. And so how he earns that money was in high suspect, especially by the people around him. And then we know that he was a ruler, well, kind of a ruler, because Luke says that he was a chief tax collector, a title that which designates him to be as kind of like a superintendent, a district superintendent, so to speak. And so he had control over a group of tax collectors who worked under him. So whatever cut they made, he gets a piece of the pie, so to speak. Again, it says that he was young. Well, how did I get that? It's kind of, Luke describes Zacchaeus as being small in stature. And a lot of times, you know, when we think of that, because we Asian, right, we kind of understand, hey, here's a short guy. I connect with him, right? And so, but again, another word that when we look at the word stature, it could also be known as someone who is young in age, a young man, so to speak. And Luke uses that word stature throughout his book there as also meaning someone who is young, not just someone who is short. Although later on we know that he climbs a tree. But again, even that incident does not mean that he was short. It's just that he could not see Jesus and wanted a better vantage point. But whatever the case, the one thing that stands out about this guy named Zacchaeus is that he had a great desire to see Jesus. It says that he wanted not only to see him, but to know who Jesus was. This is Zacchaeus. Rich, small, tax collector, wants to see Jesus. Sounds familiar, right? Kind of like the rich young ruler. And so you got to think, you know, surely Zacchaeus must have known about Jesus, right? He must have heard that this Jesus was actually a friend of tax collectors. He was a friend of prostitutes. He likes to hang out with sinners. And so, man, that curiosity must have gotten a hold of him. I want to see this man. And so here he goes, man. Nothing will stop him. I don't care if there's a wall. I don't care if there's a sale at Nordstrom's. I don't care. I'm going to go and see Jesus. I'm climbing the tree because he knew where Jesus was going to pass. So this is Zacchaeus, real briefly. And so earlier, we see that Luke contrasted the responses between the rich young ruler and blind Bartimaeus. If you read the passage right before that, you see that Luke kind of just contrasts those two responses. And he does the same thing now between Zacchaeus and this thing called the unnamed crowd. What do we know about the crowd? These are the two main characters, Zacchaeus and the crowd. The first thing we notice about this crowd is that they served as a barrier between Zacchaeus and Jesus. It's very interesting. They were standing there, and Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus, but he could not. He was not able to because of the crowd. That's what the verse says. Now, wonder, you know, if you had a little kid, if there's young, someone smaller, you know, in front of you and you're standing there, and usually some guy, when you go to a concert, you know, it just bothers me when somebody really tall stands in front of you. I mean, come on, man, you know? And so it's really hard for us to see, especially if you go to a concert where you don't have assigned seatings, but you all just kind of stand in the middle. That always happens. Luckily, I'm a tall guy, so I'm kind of one of those guys who blocks a lot of people's path of you. But, okay, it's kind of similar, you know, but if someone's smaller than you, wouldn't you just go in front of me? Go in front of me. But the crowd did not do that for Zacchaeus. And we wonder why. We wonder why. We can only speculate, but there are some clues when we take a look at the verses. In verse 7, for example, after seeing the exchange between Jesus and Zacchaeus, Luke says that the crowd, they all began to grumble. And become indignant that Jesus would attend to the house of a sinner. That gives us some clues. It's obvious that this crowd, must have known who this Zacchaeus guy is and had no love for him. Again, he was a tax collector, after all, a trade that was considered worse than the Roman soldiers. All who were in this profession, the more things that you read about tax collectors, they were hated, they were held to the same hostile treatment from the rest of the community. And so this Zacchaeus was really a marginalized man. He was on the edge. He was outside, always looking in. And so the crowd, the crowd just begins to remind me of a lot like our churches. Begin to say, hey, you know what? There are some people who walks around here. They're always on the outside. They're always on the outside looking in. They can't quite fit in because either they did something wrong, they don't look right, or they kind of act stupid, or they're just a real trouble person. We don't want to deal too much time with those. And so we have this crowd mentality. And we act on conventional wisdom. It's the wisdom that is devoid of godly imagination, basing on merit and reputation. And we begin to treat these marginalized people. And I'm guilty of that. See, by labeling Zacchaeus a sinner, and through that, calling into question the reputation of Jesus for associating with such people, it becomes clear that this crowd did not, although they admired Jesus and wanted to see him, they did not understand his mission. They did not understand him. See, how could you imagine a God, a perfect and holy God, who actually comes seeking the lost and comes to hang out with sinners and prostitutes, and drug pushers? How can you imagine a God like that? And so their imagination is dead. Our imagination is dead. And so between the response of Zacchaeus and that of the crowd lies the look. It's the look of Jesus again. I want to bring it back one more time. It's the look of Jesus, a look that awakens the imagination for Zacchaeus, and I believe that same look would awaken our imagination as well. Last week I spoke of how we as believers have lost our imagination of God and of the reality of his work in our world. See, God is no longer a mystery to us. He no longer stirs up in us a sense of awe and wonder and amazement. God just becomes a common name. God no longer inspires us. Do you feel inspired when you come and worship? Do you feel inspired when you enter the Word of God and says, man, there is something greater than myself. God, I thank you that you are alive. Do you come away with that sense of awe and wonder? Do you come away with the idea of being silent in the midst of such majestic holiness? Does God inspire you anymore? Does God inspire us? I think instead we replace our God with a safe, very predictable, and non-intrusive deity. And his goal is to make us feel better when we have a boo-boo. To give us confidence when we're low about ourselves. See, we can't imagine a God, can we? Who is high and lifted up. Whose train fills the temple. And there's smoke and the seraphim is flying around him. And they cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Okay, or do we have room for a God who, where upon 24 elders, will look at him and will immediately fall down and worship him? Because when every time they rise up, they see something magnificent, something just all-inspiring, something so amazing that all they can do is fall down and worship. That's the God that inspires. What kind of God do we have? And here's the truth of it. If God makes no difference in our lives, if God makes no difference in our lives, so how can he make any difference in the world that we live? A world filled with wars and genocide and hatred and diseases. And so we come to church and we leave unchanged. So we come into the presence of God and we leave unchanged. We will become a lot like the crowd, don't we? We become a lot like the crowd. But there's hope, right? Why study the Bible if there's no hope? If we look at a story like Zacchaeus, everything can change by one look from Jesus Christ. Everything can change by a look that awakens our imagination, that brings us to a place where we recognize that God is awesome, that God is greater than our petty issues that we face, important as they are to Him. That God always seeks to draw our vision off of ourselves into the magnificence and the wonder and the power of who He is. And so how does Jesus do this? How does He awaken the imagination of Zacchaeus? And I hope that as we look through these things, there are three things. And as we look through them, I hope that we can also find and apply that to us. The first thing that Jesus does, and the first thing that we need to understand about how He awakens our imagination, that Jesus seeks and He finds us. A lot of times we read the story and we say, hey, Zacchaeus was the one that wanted to see Jesus. No, it's the other way around. Jesus sought Zacchaeus, and He found him. When you look at the verses, look how Jesus actively looks for Zacchaeus. In verse 5, it says that when Jesus came to the place, it was the place appointed by the Father, the place where Zacchaeus would happen to be looking down from a tree. And then it says, Jesus looked up. See, when you know, if Jesus was looking around, He would just say, where is He? But it says Jesus looked up, and He found Zacchaeus. He stopped at the appointed place. He looked around. He looked straight up to find him because He was looking for him. And so I don't know if you guys actually believe this, but God looks for you. God searches for you. And sometimes, you know, we try to get students especially to say, hey, go search for God like He needs to be found. The reality is God is always looking for us. God is always searching for you and wants to be with you wherever you are. Here in Montana or in China, He searches for you and I. So the second thing that we need to understand here is that Jesus, He knows us. I love this part. After looking up, Jesus spoke His name, Zacchaeus. Now, did Jesus somewhere along the way meet this tax collector? Did Jesus walk through the city gates and look at the directory of all those people who live in Jericho and say, hey, there's Zacchaeus, tax collector. I need to hang out with him. No. Jesus knows this guy. He is no stranger to God. See, Zacchaeus might have been an outcast to the crowd. He might have been hated, but he is known, and apparently he is welcomed by God. Zacchaeus held no esteem among the crowd. The people hated him. There's no esteem for this guy, but Jesus calls out his name like an old friend. Zacchaeus, hurry, come down. For I must stay at your house. I don't know about you guys. Have you ever been in a situation where you're in a crowd of strangers, right? And everybody's waiting for a really famous person to walk through, like the life of the party, the person we're all there for? Have you ever been in that situation? And that person walks through, right? And the first thing he do, he looks straight at you. Nobody knows who you are. Nobody cares about who you are. And they say, hey, tongue! How you doing? And everybody looks, tongue. You're crazy, why are you hanging around this guy? That's the feeling of Zacchaeus. That the God of the universe, of all the crowd that was hanging around him, looks up at this little guy and calls his name. He knows us, just like he knows you, and calls your name. If only you have ears to hear and eyes to see. So Jesus seeks us and he finds us and Jesus knows us. And the third thing is that Jesus wants to be with us exactly where we are. Jesus wants to be with us exactly where we are. So after speaking his name, Jesus declares the unthinkable. Zacchaeus, hurry and come down for today. I must stay at your house. So not only did he seek him out and knows his name, it was imperative for Jesus that he stay at his house. Now, what does Zacchaeus say to that? You know, he probably calls, take on his cell phones, and he calls home and says, honey, you never believe this, but Jesus is coming for dinner. So pick up my underwear and just clean the house a little bit. You know, what do you say to that? But Jesus wanted to stay at Zacchaeus' house. So what does that mean for me? See, God can know us. He knows our names. He knows everything about us. And you know what the miracle is? He doesn't hate us. Well, if you know everything about me, you probably would not like me very much. But God knows everything there is about us. Yet he wants to be with us. In fact, he knocks at our door and he says, would you allow me to come to your house and spend time with you? How cool is that? And Jesus is always about reconnection, isn't he? He's always about restoring our relationship. He longs so much to reconnect with you and I, that he would go to the cross to make it possible that our relationship with God would be restored and renewed. So Jesus seeks us and finds us. He knows us and he wants to be with us right where we're at. Sins and warts and imperfection and everything, he wants to be with us. And because of that, because of those truths, that if we somehow embrace it, if we somehow believe it, that it can awaken us an imagination of a God who is real, who is alive, who can change our world, starting with our hearts. And he can do it. That's the kind of God he is. And so how was Zacchaeus changed? How was his imagination awakened? Can you just see this little guy scurrying down the tree like a squirrel? And scripture says that he jumped off the tree and he ran to Jesus and he received him with much joy. Man, Jesus, come on. Come to my house. Now later on in verse 8, we find what ends up happening to everyone who meets Jesus. This is what happens. That money no longer holds any imagination for Zacchaeus. For he gladly gave half of his riches to the poor. And if he cheated anyone, it says that he would pay them back four times. And we sit there and we realize, you know, what does that mean? Half of his riches he'll give to the poor. And if he messed with you and if he cheated you, how much did he cheat people, you think? We don't know. But tax collectors are notorious for cheating people. And he says, if I cheated you, I will pay you back four times. That's extravagant. That is extravagant. Why? Because when he meets Jesus, money and the things of this world, the things we can see with our eyes, the tangible things, no longer holds his imagination. That's just not all there is. The world has just become so much bigger, so much brighter because of knowing Jesus Christ and the power of this man who can call you, who knows us and seeks us and wants to be with us. There's another reality, isn't it? There is another reality. And I know, you guys, that we can live this world seeing only one reality. We can only see the things in front of us, the bills and the things that are responsible for. Julie and I, we're in the midst of buying a house. And every time I get a call from the bank or something, you know, my mind just focused in on the stuff, the money we still have to owe. And just how poor we are. And just our mind just says, How can we do this, God? It's so easy for me to lose sight of another reality, of the God who has given me every stinking thing I ever needed and so much more. And so I wonder, what reality do we live daily? What reality do we live in daily? See, God can change us, all of us. He can awaken our imagination just like he did for Zacchaeus. Why? Why would he want to do that? Because God is always seeking us. He longs to be with us because God knows our name. And he, how often does he speak our name and we do not hear? Because God is our friend and he wants to be with us and invites himself into our lives. Do you believe that God is rather fond of you? I finished this book called The Shack. I read it in 2 days. And one line from that book is kind of funny. It says, God is rather fond of you. I just laugh at that. You think of a God who actually likes you. I had a student in Multnomah one time says, Hung, you know, God just, you know, everyone know God loves you, but did you know that he actually likes you? That's pretty good, huh? He actually likes you. That's from a young student. I mean, you learn a lot from young people. See, God can change us. And he awakens us and opens our eyes to see things beyond our circumstances. And so perhaps you're here today. I will close with this. Perhaps you are here today. And you probably think, man, that's a good story, right? Like every time we read the Bible, hey, that's a great story. You know, that's good for Zacchaeus. But God never calls my name. I never hear him speak. He never invites himself over to my house. See, no matter how great my desire may be, the reality is I never hear from God. And perhaps for some of us here, God has been silent for a very, very long time. How do you hear from God? So that's why it's so appropriate as we come before the communion table. And as we come and prepare our hearts for communion, can I just encourage you that their hearing from God takes different forms? Can we say that remembering is a form of hearing? Can I also encourage you that obedience is another form of hearing from God? That prayer and speaking to him is another form of hearing from God. So as we come and we remember the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I hope that you will find in these simple elements the invitation of Jesus. It says, can I come and spend time with you at your house? That's what Jesus did for us. He can't call everyone because he was one man, you know, subjected to one location. But he instituted this thing. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. And so when we come to the table, when we come partake of communion, you have to hear the voice of God says, come, I must spend time with you. That's why it's so special. That's why we should not take communion so lightly. Because it's God's invitation to all who call upon his name and who hear his voice. So wherever you are, I just pray that God would wake up our hearts and open our eyes that we might see him and see him at work in this awesome world, that we might have hope for today and for tomorrow. So now I just want to invite Herman to come on up and lead us in this hymn. As we sing this hymn, I just pray that you guys, I love hymns sometimes because he allows us to just belch out whatever it is. Okay? I just wanted you to just worship God with this thing.